Welcome to an exposition of the Gospel of John with Rev I.T. Matura. Get ready to be empowered and transformed by the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Welcome to lesson number 3 of this exposition of the Gospel of John. We are continuing with our study of the book of John. The previous lesson, we looked at the first chapter where John introduces Jesus as the Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We are moving to chapter 2, and I've titled this lesson, The Beginning of His Ministry and Miracles. I want you to get your Bible, get your notebook, let us flow together. I'll do an overview of this chapter, then look at the key revelation and or key scripture, then conclude with 5 lessons that we get from the chapter. Now, from verse 1 to 12, there we see Christ beginning his ministry and the first miracle that is recorded according to John. And he doesn't necessarily want to begin performing miracles, but a need arises that pushes him to manifest himself, even though he had said his time had not come. In verse 1, we see there that on the third day, there was a marriage or a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his mother, the mother of Jesus, was there. This is the first time we are introduced to the mother of Jesus. Her name is not given. We are just told the mother of Jesus was at the wedding. In verse 2, we are told that Jesus and his disciples were also invited at the wedding. And while they were at the wedding, wine runs out. And it was an embarrassment for a wedding, which is a Jewish wedding, to have wine run out. It is like what it is in our African culture to have a wedding and food runs out. It's an embarrassment. So they tell Mary, Jesus' mother, that wine has run out. And Mary goes to tell Jesus that wine has run out. And Jesus responds in a way that almost seems that he was not concerned at all. He says, "What has it to do with me?" John chapter 2 verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come." He's saying, "Don't bother me." But there is a powerful statement that his mother says, verse 5 says, "His mother said unto the servant, whatsoever he said unto you, do it." Or whatever he tells you to do, do it. So later on, Jesus tells them, instructs them to fill up the water pots, huge water pots with water. After they were filled, he says to them, "Take, go and draw out and go and give to the master of the ceremony or the feast or the wedding or the governor of the wedding." When they take the wine there, it's a step of faith because they draw out water and they are going there to give the governor a glass of water. But when it reaches the governor, somewhere in between, the miracle took place. When he tested it, it was wine, and he is amazed that the wine is tasting so good. Hallelujah. One of the things, if you understand anything about wine, the best wines usually take longer to mature for them to be very good and produce a good taste. But this is in a matter of seconds. Wine, water had been transformed into the best wine. When the governor tests it, he is so amazed that he had to call the bridegroom and ask him how he was managing affairs. So in verse number 9, it says, "When the ruler of the feast had tested the water that had been made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom," verse 10, "and said unto him, every man at the beginning doeth forth set good wine, And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So he says, what every other wedding does is they give the best wine first. And when people are drunk, when they can no longer tell the difference, you see, that's the effect of wine. You read the book of Proverbs, that wine causes your brain to have delusions. And it says when they are drunk, they can no longer know how to taste properly. So when you give them even that which is bad, they will not know. But you have kept the best for last. And he's squeezing the bridegroom. The bridegroom himself doesn't even know what has happened. He didn't even know that wine had run out. Jesus intervened with a superb miracle that amazes this ruler of the feast. And this was the beginning of his ministry that came because of a need, and he manifested the power of God. Verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So this was the beginning of miracles. And he says here, he manifested his glory. It means the miracles reveal the glory of God, because naturally this was impossible. It only took the power of God for it to be able to be possible. So it manifested the glory of God. God is glorified in the miraculous. And many disciples believed on him. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So Jesus then leaves this place. From verse 13 to 17, we see him enter into the temple. And when he enters into the temple, now during the time of Passover, he finds people have gathered there. They have their cows, their goats, their sheep. They are busy trading and doing business. No one is worried about worshiping God. No one is worried about prayer. All they are worried about is making money. Those that had started this business, it started it as a way of convenience, because sometimes people would travel from afar to come and offer sacrifice. So you had to bring your own goat or own sheep to the temple. But some guys who were entrepreneurs saw an opportunity, and they began to bring cattle and sheep and goats to the temple and say, you don't need to travel all the way with your sheep. You can just come to the temple and buy one there. But over time, it became a market. It was now trading. People were now coming from all over to buy sheep, and others were changing money. It was an international place now, because people traveled to Jerusalem from all over. And people forgot the primary purpose of the house of God. And when Jesus saw this, he got mad. He got angry. Verse 15 says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, that's a whip, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and threw the tables. Hey, he was so angry, and his anger was not just in talk. He began to turn the tables, drive the animals out. And verse 16 says, he says unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise, or a house of trading, or a house of business. He's saying, you have abused the house of God, my father's house. In other versions of the gospel, you hear the quotation from Isaiah where he says, my house, or the father's house, shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Hallelujah. And when the disciples saw this, they noticed something. And verse 17 says, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus was zealous for the house of God. Now, from 18 going forward to 25, where the chapter ends, those that were Jewish leaders and priests began to quiz him to say, but what authority do you have to do this? Show us a sign. that gives you the power to do this. Verse 19, Jesus responds to them and says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Will thou raise it up in 3 days? Now this is the temple that was built after it had been destroyed during the Greek Empire, that was built by Herod the Great, who was made the king of the Jews. So this is the temple that he rebuilt, and it took him 46 years, as the leaders of the Jews are saying. And Jesus had just said, I'll do it in 3 days. But he was not talking of a physical temple. He was talking of his body, which would die and be buried, and in 3 days he would resurrect. Verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So the chapter concludes, verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Now, after he had drove out the people who were trading and who had abused the house of God, when the house was clean, when it was sanctified, he began to perform miracles. You see that many times when we have the wrong agenda in the house of God, we miss out on the power of God moving and touching lives, because we are gathering for the wrong reasons. And when Jesus had corrected the purpose of gathering in the temple, miracles began to take place and many believed on him. What is the key revelation from this chapter and key verse is John chapter 2 and verse 5. His mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Hallelujah. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This is after Jesus had said, I have nothing to do with this. My time has not come. She told them a secret, that obedience is the secret to unlocking the power and the anointing that flows in him. So whatever he commands, do it. Faith is seen in obedience. And these servants, when they were told to fill the jars with water, they did not ask why. Why are we putting water? Why are we wasting our time? They just did it. They just obeyed. Muzalwan, you need to obey the instructions. When Jesus gives an instruction, just do it. That was the master key that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave to them. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Don't ask any questions. And the servants did just that. When they filled water, he told them to take it out and take it to the master of the feast. They took a cup, took it. They could see there was water in there. And they are walking and saying, what is going to happen? But they obeyed, and it was in their obedience as they went with it. A number of things, the miracle takes place as we obey. And you cannot really tell where the transformation happened, but as they obeyed, the miracle took place. Hallelujah. In our obedience to the instruction, divine instruction, to the word of God, to the word of Christ, that is the key to unlock the miraculous, supernatural provisions that come from God in Jesus' mighty name. Now I'll conclude with 5 lessons that come out of this chapter. Number one, let's learn to involve Jesus in our plans and activities. The secret to the success of this wedding is that Jesus had been invited. If Jesus was not there, when wine ran out, it would have been the end. They would have started to try and run and find wine to buy, and it would have just been chaotic. But because Jesus was invited ahead of trouble, may you be one that invites Jesus in your plans and activities ahead of trouble. Don't wait for disaster to begin to call on Christ. Involve him in your plans. In everything you are doing, let Jesus be at the center. That when trouble arises, Jesus is already there. Jesus is already there at the wedding. Jesus is already there in the program. You are no longer panicking because the master is available. Oh, hallelujah. Number two, obedience to a rhema word is the key to the miraculous. Obedience to a rhema word. Now there is logos, which is the written word of God. The scripture is written. And when it was written, it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. But there is a rhema, which is a specific word for a specific situation. Like when Jesus says, take and fill the jars with water, it's a rhema word. Now take it to the master, it's a rhema word. And it was in obedience to the rhema that the miraculous was unlocked. It is when the Spirit of God breathes on a scripture and it becomes a rhema word, that when you believe that word and act on it, you unlock the miraculous in your life. Hallelujah. Believe the rhema. When there is a word in season that comes into your life, don't take it for granted. Believe it and act on it. It will unlock amazing doors for you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lesson number three, God's way and timing is always better. God's way and timing is always better. You heard the master of the feast say, people usually give the best in the beginning, then the worst at last. But God's way is not like that. God, when you think is done, you're out. When people feel like there's nothing good that can come out of you, God and many a time saves the best for last. Hallelujah. That's why he says the last shall be first. Those that have gone ahead by their own efforts, they are those that are going to overtake because of the grace and the power of God. You might feel that things have delayed. You might feel that concerning ministry, concerning business, concerning marriage, things have delayed. But I want you to know that God has a way to make all things work together for your good. To them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So believe and trust in God's ways, and his timing is always the best. Hallelujah. Lesson number four, we should be zealous for divine things. The Bible says, where we read, and says, and Jesus, the zeal for the house of the Lord filled him up. He was zealous. It's only a man of zeal who can turn tables around, who can drive animals out with so much passion, because he was a passionate man for divine things. As we see many believers over time become very passive, very dull, no zeal, no passion. May your passion and zeal for God and divine things be awakened again in the name of Jesus. May your passion and your zeal for divine things be revived in the name of Jesus. We need to follow the example of Christ. We can't be at ease. We have a divine mandate and assignment to fulfill. We have a divine purpose. We have a race to run. We need to be zealous and passionate for God. And lastly, God considers the heart and our motives. Whenever we are doing anything, God looks at the heart. The chapter concluded by saying Jesus did not commit himself to any because he knew them. He knew men. He knew what was in the heart. Many people pretend. They are saying one thing, but in their heart they are thinking another. But if we want to genuinely walk with God and be blessed of God, we need sincerity. We need to believe in our heart. We need to be genuine and truthful from the heart, because God looks at the heart, not on the outward. And he says this to Samuel, I don't look on the outward, I look at the heart. God is looking at our hearts. If our heart is not right, let it be an opportunity for us to repent and ask God to restore the right and steadfast spirit in us, to restore the right attitude in us, so that we may serve God with the right attitude, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for revealing to us mysteries from your word. Oh, Father, we pray that we may be able to apply the lessons that we've learned from the word, that we may be obedient to your word, your rhema, that we may put your word into action in the mighty name of Jesus, that God, we may see the manifestation of your word, that God, we may trust you, your ways and your timing are always best, that we walk in faith, that God, you may purify our hearts, that we may be sincere, genuine, and truthful before you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. What a blessing. What a time in the Word. Let's continue tomorrow. Connect again as we move on to lesson number 4. Stay blessed.
Thank you for connecting to today's teaching. Looking forward to connecting again tomorrow. For more of Rev I.T. Matura's biblical teachings, go to innocentmatura.podbean.com.